Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
1 Peter 3 is where we left off, and for those of you scoring at home, when we left off 2 weeks ago, the score was 6-1. 6-1 was the number of verses that Peter gives us in chapter 3 directed specifically at wives compared to the number of verses that he gives us specifically directed at husbands. And I know some of you guys walked away with the wrong idea. You're saying, well, Peter's got six times more to say to wives because they need six times more help. And hey, it's not your fault, ladies. You know, Eve blew it in the garden. You've been getting it wrong ever since. No. No. I'm sorry, that's sarcasm. I should have held up a sign. No, we said last time, I guess some husbands conveniently forgot, Peter's got a lot to say about wives because wives were the ones in the new situation. In the Jewish world of Peter's day, in fact, in the Roman world of Peter's day, wives were just whatever religion their husbands were, which works fine until the wife gets saved. Then what happens? Wife gets saved, is she supposed to deny Christ just because her husband denies Christ? That's not an option. Should she leave her husband? No, Paul told us that that wasn't the right answer either. It's a tough situation. And some of you are in that situation. There are sisters here this morning in that situation, and I don't need to tell you. And that's why Peter, 2 weeks ago, spent a half a dozen verses sharing some thoughts about how to handle that kind of a situation, because it isn't easy. And his thoughts, if you recall, were very much along the same lines as the thoughts he had about how citizens under an oppressive Roman regime should respond to their government. His thoughts were very much along the same lines of how slaves under a cruel master should respond to their owner. And I'd encourage you to get the CD because it kind of tees up to this morning's message if you weren't here. But six verses later, we end up in 1 Peter 3:7, and Peter turns his attention to you and me, guys, because he knows how we are. Peter knows how we are because Peter was a guy, and Peter actually was married. We know this because Matthew 8, Jesus heals his mother-in-law. So Peter gets us, and he includes a word for us because he knows if he didn't, we'd be guys, and we'd figure, well, we're just okay the way we are. Am I right? That's how we think. No news is good news. Even with our wives, we say, hey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day. If it changes, I'll let you know. Until then, you know, just coast. But see, the thing is, the fact is something did change, should have changed when we got saved, men. We're not fine the way we are if we just think we can do marriage the way that unbelievers do. We're not fine the way we are if we think we can do marriage the way our unbelieving parents did or the way that we did before we were saved. Peter's going to tell us this morning, that's not going to cut it, guys. Husbands, likewise, if you've made your way to 1 Peter 3:7. In other words, husbands, you're not off the hook. I've likewise got something to say to you too. Now, this isn't likewise in the sense of husbands, everything I just said to wives applies to you as well. That wouldn't make sense because a lot of what Peter said a couple weeks ago was that husbands and wives have different roles to fulfill in the context of marriage. But what Peter is saying is, hey, guys, hey, husbands, you know how for the last two chapters I've been giving you application after application from 1 Peter 2 verse 21? And you can go ahead and glance back there to remind yourself. For to this we were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Peter's saying, you know, that's why I told slaves what I told them. Because they're called to follow Christ's example. And you know that's why I told victims of Roman oppression what I told them. Because they're called to follow Christ's example. You know, that's why I just told wives what I told them, because they're called to follow Christ's example. You know what, guys? As much or more than any of the groups that I just named, Peter says, you and I are called to follow Christ's example. So what does that mean? What does that mean in the context of marriage specifically? Let's read our verse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with our wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And just like that, men, the score is tied. Wives got six verses, but right there in that one verse, we got six bullet points, didn't we? We got six concrete applications, six specific ways that husbands are called to follow in Christ's steps. If you're taking notes, here's the outline, and it just follows right through the verse. The first point is going to be dwell with them. The second is a two-parter. Part two is having understanding. And then part three, implicit in that, is using that understanding. Turns out those are different things. Number four is giving honor. Number five, as to the weaker vessel. Those are going to come right after each other. Finally, part six, being heirs together. Those are six concrete things that Peter is telling us this morning, guys. We can, we should, we must do as husbands following Christ's example. Let's start at the start. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. That's pretty straightforward, guys. We can do that. Put a roof over their heads. Food, clothing, shelter. We're good. And we're good at that, right? That's our job. Man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. So, hey, we're solid. Except, no, not really. Because, guys, let's be honest, that's the easy part for us, right? We're hardwired for work, which is part of the curse, it turns out. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. Work feels natural to us, and as men, we tend to find our identity in our work because it feels natural to us. That's why so many men, when they retire, when they find themselves unemployed, have such a hard time. Who am I without my work, without my trade, without my craft to define me? Except it's not supposed to be that way for a believer, is it? Where's our identity supposed to come from, men? Yeah, when in doubt, say Jesus. Galatians 2:20, and lots of other verses tell us, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Really not that much different than what Peter just reminded us of. Again, chapter 2, verse 21, for to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, don't let me confuse you. Some of you are saying, what example are you talking about? Because Jesus wasn't married. Seriously, don't believe the articles. Jesus wasn't married. He didn't dwell with a wife. But slow down a second. What did Jesus do? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Among who? Among all of us, but specifically those who would become his bride. Yeah. And here's the thing, he didn't have to do that. It's possible Jesus could have sacrificed himself long distance on our behalf. He could have taken care of what needed to be taken care of in heaven and just sent us a message, hey, you're good, I covered it. But he didn't. He dwelt with us. He dwelt with us in the incarnation. He dwells with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. And one day he's going to return for us and we're going to dwell with him forever. And so Peter reminds us, hey, that's what husbands do. How do we know? Because Christ, who is our example, did that for us, his bride. And let's be honest, guys, we stand to gain from following this example. God himself says, it's not good that we should be alone, Genesis 2:18. Except for those rare men who have the gift of singleness, we're dangerous when we're alone, aren't we? I am. God's designed us to be part of a whole, to be part of an us. Without our wives, we're incomplete. And the way to be complete, Peter is saying, is to dwell with them. And that's way more than sharing a house. And it's way more than sharing a bed. I've got a friend who's a flight attendant who shares an apartment with like 8 or 9 other flight attendants. They all work different schedules. They're never there at the same time. They're sharing a house, but they're not dwelling with each other. Dwelling with is making decisions together. It's living lives together. It's pursuing unity together with God and with each other. It's not a mutually beneficial economic alliance. It's a community, which means, you know, it means being awake at the same place at the same time, trying to spend at least some of each day with each other, living lives that are integrated and involved with one another. My number one advice for married couples, all married couples everywhere, is whenever possible, go to bed together. And I'm not talking about intimacy when I say that. I say do that as a token, as a symbol that you're living your lives together, and do that so one person isn't up late living a life that the other person isn't a part of. And I get that things get in the way. Shifts and travel and military deployment and illness. I'm not really talking about the logistics of it so much as just the token, the symbol of the intention to do this life as one. Because if you're married, you're in us, whether you realize it or not. In God's eyes, you're one flesh. And dwelling with your wife means acknowledging that, honoring that, and actually functioning as one flesh. Committing to asking and discussing and deciding together, hey, what do we think? What is the us going to choose to do? Ann and I are in the middle of a half a dozen decisions right now. What do we think about our budget? Because if we're one flesh, we don't do her money and my money. It's all our money. So how are we going to allocate it? We're talking about it. What do we think about Michaela's schedule in the fall? Because she's our daughter. Are we going to go visit my mom between Christmas and New Year's? She's my mom, but it's our time. Hang on, Patrick, you're the husband. I thought you were supposed to lead your family. I am. And if we can't reach a decision by the time a decision needs to be made, I have the tie-breaking vote. I'm the husband. But a good leader listens to every point of view. A good leader takes into account every perspective and sacrifices his idea of good for a shared understanding of what's best. And if that sounds a little complicated, not going to lie, it is. It'd be easier if Ann and I just each lived our life and did our thing and interacted when we had to or when we both decided at the same time that we wanted to, but otherwise just kind of gave each other space. And I'll be honest, there's been times over the last 15 years where we've fallen into that. Ann calls it living parallel lives when we're near each other but not really with each other. And we've fallen into it because it is easier. But easier doesn't mean that it's better. It's not better. Because if we're living parallel lives, if you're treating your wife, guys, as an ally, as a financial partner rather than dwelling with her, you're not only denying yourself the benefit of the helpmate that God intends for you, you're denying the gospel. How's that for heavy? If you're not dwelling with your wife, you're denying the gospel. If you don't believe me, flip over to Ephesians 5. In fact, if you do believe me, flip over to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to forget to tell you later, so once you get to Ephesians 5, keep a finger there. We're going to come back a couple times. You might still have it marked from a couple weeks ago. Ephesians 5:25 is where I want to pick up. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, Ephesians 5:31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A mystery is something that's hidden in the Old Testament that we understand, that's revealed now in the New Testament. And we understand, verse 32, what Paul is saying. He's saying that marriage is intended, designed by God, to declare the gospel. When Anne respects my leadership, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. When Anne respects my leadership, she's saying to the world, hey, this is how I respect God's leadership. And when I love Anne as Christ loved the church, when I willingly complicate my life in order to dwell with her, when I sacrifice my wishes, wants, and desires and prioritize what's best for her, I'm saying to the world, hey, watch me, because by watching me, you'll better understand how Jesus loves us. Marriage is intended to declare the gospel to the world. So what does it say when I don't love Anne the way that Christ loves the church? When I don't dwell with her? When I don't live in unity with her? If I'm supposed to be modeling Christ to the world and I don't dwell with my wife in community and unity and partnership, I'm screwing up the gospel. Because I'm saying with my actions, if not my words, hey, Jesus, our husband, our bridegroom, he's not really interested in real fellowship with his bride because I'm not seeing any urgency around fellowship with my bride. I'm saying Jesus isn't interested in dwelling with us because I'm not really interested in dwelling with my wife and in being one with her. But that's okay because I'm also saying, hey, look, the bride can get along just fine without Jesus because my wife is doing okay without me. And the truth is that's a lie. Two lies, in fact. We can't get along without Jesus. Yeah, we can fake it for a while, but we know how it turns out in the long run, don't we? So why would we do anything that could possibly give the world the wrong impression on the most important truth in the universe? We can't get along without Jesus. And the reality is our wives, perhaps they can, but they don't want to get along without us. We're called to be one flesh. They'll get by without us if we make them, if we force them to. These are Kansas women we're talking about. They're tougher than we are. But guys, let me tell you something. If you walked out of here 2 weeks ago saying, I wish my wife was more like the woman that Peter is talking about, the best thing you can do for her and for your marriage is to start dwelling with her. Ask my wife, what was the most important thing that I ever did, Patrick ever did for our marriage? She won't hesitate. She'll tell you it was the day that I came home when she called. Michaela was, I think, 2. And I was my first full year as assistant pastor. My mentor had just left to plant a church, so I was there working without a net. I had like 15 or 16 direct reports. I was working 80 hours a week, and even when I was home, I wasn't really home because I was on the phone or on the computer. So one day in the midst of this, being really important and deeply involved in ministry, you understand, in the midst of all of this, Michaela falls again. She's like 18 months, 2 years old, gashes her forehead open. There's blood everywhere. So my wife calls the church, it's the middle of the day, and she says, is Patrick there? The receptionist says, well, he's in a meeting and it looks really important. Do you really want me to interrupt him? And Ann says, well, if he can't be interrupted, can he at least send somebody to the house to drive me to the hospital? Because I can't drive and hold pressure on my daughter's scalp wound at the same time. She didn't want to call 911 because my daughter was already freaked out. I don't always get it right. I got this one right. By God's grace, I went home. And I drove to the hospital, and Ann held pressure. And cool part of the story is we actually drove past the first hospital because God said, no, keep going. We went to a second hospital. We walked in, and a pediatric plastic surgeon just happened to be in the ER with nothing to do. So you look at my daughter, you can't even see the scar. It's amazing. But that's trivial. I mean, that was miraculous, but trivial in comparison to the important thing that happened that day, which is we stopped living parallel lives and started being an us again. And it happened because there was a moment that I chose to stop finding my identity in work and follow Jesus' example and do the inconvenient thing and dwell with my wife. Now, just to be clear, I'm not the hero of the story, because if I hadn't gotten so very far off track, I wouldn't have needed to get back on track. But when I did, when I showed my wife, when I demonstrated, because talk is cheap, that I was willing to start following Jesus again and obey his example and dwell with my bride instead of near my bride, interesting thing, she became much more willing to dwell with me, to trust me and respect my leadership, because I had shown her, busy and important as I thought I was, she came first, and if she pushed the big red button, she'd go to the head of the line. I demonstrated that dwelling with her was more important even than my ministry. Most important thing I ever did for my marriage. But Peter's just getting started. Not only are we to dwell with our wives, guys, here's the second point. We're going to dwell with them how? With understanding. And if you're a typical guy, your response is probably, yeah, good luck with that. Man's walking along a beach, comes across a bottle, opens the bottle, out pops a genie. The genie says, hey, I'm going to give you one wish. Not three wishes, just one wish today, and no fair wishing for other wishes, or I'll just go away. Man thinks about it, and he says, you know, here's what I'd like. Would you build me a highway to Hawaii? The genie said, that's not a typical wish. He says, I know, but it's the best, most beautiful place I've ever seen. And I'd love to take my wife there. She's never been there. But the problem is she's deathly afraid of flying and she gets horribly seasick. So we can't fly there. We can't take a boat there. But if you could build me a highway, I could drive out there and take my wife to Hawaii. And the genie thinks about it and he says, I don't know. I mean, I'm good. I don't know if I'm that good because we're talking about hundreds, I don't know, thousands of feet of ocean depth. And there's pressure and there's tidal stresses. And I think there's volcanoes out there. I don't know if I can pull that off. You have a second choice. The man says, oh, man, you really had my hopes up there because, I mean, things have been kind of rough lately. And I was thinking maybe, you know, a dream vacation of some kind. But I don't know, maybe it would make things worse. Because, I mean, it's so hard to know with women, isn't it? It's like they speak their own language. They say, get away from me. And that really means don't leave this room under any circumstances. They say to you, does this make me look fat? It sounds like a question, but it really isn't. They say, whatever you want to do, which means guess right or you die. Man says to the genie, marriage should come with a secret decoder ring. In fact, actually, you know what, genie? This is better. This is what I want. This will solve all my problems. Explain women to me. Genie looks at the man. He says, so do you want that highway with four lanes or you think two will be enough? Except when we're done joking, there's still instructions here to be obeyed, aren't there? Dwell with understanding. It's not an option. It's an order from our commander-in-chief. And we don't get to blow it off with jokes about secret codes or hormones or anything else. Peter's reminding us of what Paul already told us. We're supposed to, must, not optional, love our wives. Love the choice, not love the emotion. And part of that means doing our best to figure out what's important to our wives and how to communicate with our wives and try to understand, yes, how our wives think. Come on, Patrick. You think I haven't tried? There's just some things that aren't meant to be understood. If I just gave voice to what you're thinking, I need to say something to you. Are you ready? If you're thinking to yourself, I've tried to understand my wife and quite simply it's impossible, you need to hear this. You really haven't. And I can say that with confidence because God just told us, dwell with our wives with understanding. And where God guides, God provides. He's not going to ask us to do something impossible. He might ask us to do something that's impossible for us, but not impossible for Christ in us. Dwell with your wives with understanding. If God has commanded us to do that, it's on Him to make it possible, and He will. But here's the thing. Here's the catch. Here's where we fall down on the job. We've got to meet them halfway. We have to listen. And listen means listen. Listen doesn't mean wait for a pause, which you know is your cue to say, yes, dear. Listen doesn't mean use the time while your wife is talking to figure out what you're going to say to tell her that she's wrong. Now, listen means listen in love. Listen means listen with your heart as well as with your ears. Listen in a way that's more interested in understanding than in being understood. And asking clarifying questions. Is this what you meant? Can you say that a different way? Am I hearing you right? Most of all, listening in love means listening while praying for understanding, the understanding that God has promised, understanding of our wives' moods and feelings and hopes and needs. And yes, I really just said moods. So we understand how to love our wives. And most of us, let's be honest, most of us don't do that. Don't worry, I'm not telling wives anything they don't already know. They know most of us just listen long enough to get to that's how you think? Yeah, that's not normal, honey, because normal is the way I think, and that's not the way I think. And if you don't think normal the way that I think, you think crazy, and if you think crazy, I don't have to listen to you. In fact, I can't listen to you, because if I listen to you, I'm going to end up thinking crazy like you, and just... I heard Ken Graves, pastor of Calvary Bangor, in every way a man's man, speak at a retreat. And he said, you ever wish, guys, that your wife was more like you, that you didn't have to work so hard, that things were just, you know, easy, natural, that she liked the things that you liked and thought the way that you thought and liked to do the things that you liked to do, you know, like working on cars and hunting and stuff. You need to realize if you take that kind of thinking far enough, what you're really wishing for is to be married to another dude. Guys, God made women different, and he made them different for a reason. We already think the way that we think. We don't need someone in our lives who thinks like we do. We need someone in our lives that thinks differently than we do to protect us from ourselves. It's not good that man should be alone. If we're alone, by definition, there's something we're missing. And if we're not alone, but all we have around us is people who think just like us, we might as well be alone. In fact, it would be better if we were alone, because if we have someone with us who thinks like us, we're going to make the same mistakes, only bigger, faster, and with more fatalities. I'm alone. I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to jump off of a cliff. If I'm alone with James, I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to jump off a cliff. And James says, cool, I'll hold your Pepsi. A helpmate is different than a buddy. The buddy says, hey, I'll hold your Pepsi. A helpmate says, you know, you might want to consider a different option here. A helpmate is someone who, by definition, sees at least some things differently. Yeah, but Patrick, do they have to be, you know, so different? Apparently so, because that's the way God made them. So stop obsessing about the fact that your wife is different and start asking, start listening, start praying for understanding around what it is that makes her different. God has promised that it's possible. And I'll let you in on a secret. Your wife will help you if she's convinced that you're serious and not looking to use the information against her. Let me give you a little bit of a head start. I think it was 18 months ago, we went through a series here at the church called Love and Respect. And we might do it again this winter because it's really good. I'm not going to do the whole DVD series in 5 minutes, but I can give you the short version because it revolves around one key insight. And it's something that literally there are couples in our fellowship have said has been life-changing for them. Here's the insight. Men and women are different, and here's how. Here's at least one important way how. Men are wired for respect. Women are wired for love. And that's where the title comes from, Love and Respect. And you can go to Genesis to unpack why that is. But since we're already in Ephesians 5, let's just observe that it's true. Verse 22, wives are instructed by God the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to do what? Submit to their husband's leadership. In other words, respect. Husbands, on the other hand, verse 25, are told to love. Why the different instructions? Because men and women are different. Men generally don't need to be told to respect. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's the language we speak. It's how we act. It's what we expect from one another. And God have mercy if I don't get it. Women, on the other hand, don't need to be told to love by and large because that's how they are. And I get this as generalizations, but they're pretty accurate. Think about women for a second. Being others-centered is pretty instinctual for women. If it weren't, the species would probably be extinct by now. Here's the point. If husband and wife both do what comes naturally, if we both give the way that we like to get, husband respecting, wife loving, neither one will be giving their partner what the partner wants or needs. So Paul says, get intentional about it. Do the thing that's not natural. Wives, respect your husbands. I know that most of you aren't going to do that automatically, so choose to do it. Men, love your wives. I know that it seems alien, but choose to do it. And like I said, I'm not going to do an entire DVD series in 5 minutes, but the bottom line, guys, is what you want, what you need from her isn't necessarily the same as what she wants, what she needs from you, which is why sometimes it seems like the harder you try, the worse things get. And same for wives. But it's not hopeless, even if you never watch the DVD, it's not hopeless, because who happens to be the world's greatest leading foremost expert on what it is that your wife wants and needs from you? Jesus is not a bad answer. Who's the second greatest expert who happens to live with you? Your wife. And when you ask, and when you listen, and when you pray for understanding, you're not only going to get the understanding that God promises, here's the thing, you're also dwelling with her in a way that she's going to experience as love. And that's her language. That's her oxygen. And that's the goal, right? Hang on, I thought the goal was understanding. Well, okay, yeah, But what do we do with the understanding once we actually get it? Here's the third point on our outline. Wait, do? What is this word you say, do? Hey, if I could understand my wife, I'd be done. That would be it. I'd have it made. No, you wouldn't. Really. I mean, I get it. We're men. We're problem solvers. But our wives are more than puzzles to be figured out. We're to seek understanding, yes, but not for its own sake. We're to seek understanding so we can use that understanding to better love. Love the choice, not love the emotion. Sounds like a lot of work, Patrick. Well, okay. But go back to 1 Peter 2:21 again. Who is our example? Now say, there you go. Our example is Jesus. So we've got to ask ourselves, did he do a lot of work for the bride that he loved? Was it work for him to be constantly misunderstood by enemies and allies alike? What about not having a place to lay his head? What about, you know, going to the cross? Yeah, some of that was a little inconvenient. But why did he do it? For us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? It was the prospect of dwelling forever with you and me, his bride. And so as we read Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, we realize whatever effort it takes, whatever sacrifice is involved, we're not doing it for ourselves. It's not about making our lives simpler and easier. It's about knowing how to love our wives in a way that they will recognize and receive as love, and that the world will recognize and acknowledge is supernatural and Christ-like. Side note. Loving our wives, loving anybody really, is not automatically the same as giving them what they want. Lots of guys fall into that, thinking love means trying to fulfill every wish, putting our wives on a pedestal and one gesture is more grandiose than the next. That's not what love is. Love isn't doing automatically what someone thinks they want. Love is doing what you genuinely believe to be best for them. And again, our role model is Jesus. Jesus didn't give the disciples what they thought they wanted. They wanted kingdom now, overthrow Rome, be our king. Jesus says, no, I've got something better. How Jesus works a lot of the time. Have you noticed that? Scripture says his answers are yes and amen. That means whenever we pray, he either gives us what we ask for or he gives us something even better. Question, how is he able to do that? Because he has what we should want, what we should pursue, guys. He's got understanding. He's got perfect understanding. We should settle for just a little understanding of who his bride is and what she needs. The more we understand our wives, the more we'll be able to bless them with what it is that they need, even if they don't understand it themselves. Ever notice what happens in your prayer life when you're walking really closely with the Lord? When your devotional life is strong, you're worshiping the Lord privately, you're confessing sin promptly. I don't know about you, but the closer I am to God, the less prescriptive my prayers get. When I'm far from God, my prayers are all about, please do this, you got to do this, and won't you help that? When I'm close with God, it's more just, Father, you know. And Lord, please move. And God, your will be done. Why is that? Because the closer I am to God, the more I trust God. And the more I know without even thinking about it that I can depend on his love and faithfulness. Guys, do you want your wife to trust in your leadership? Show her, demonstrate to her she can depend on your love and your faithfulness. Listen to her, understand her, and then use that understanding in a practical way to love her. My wife has a friend whose husband did this marvelously just a few weeks ago. My wife's friend is a compulsive fixer. Horrible at taking care of herself, as most fixers are, because she's too busy helping everybody else. And she was running herself into the ground in the process, really bringing on some fairly significant health issues. And her husband knew that in the long run, the way she was something that she and God needed to work on. He also knew in the short run, if she didn't get rest, she might not make it to the long run. He understood his wife, and so he outfixed the fixer. sent the kids to the grandparents, made sure that the grandparents would get them to their doctor's appointments, had a friend make meals for the week, another friend cleaned the house from top to bottom, arranged for her to get covered at work. He took a day off in case he missed anything, and he said, okay, everything is covered. There's nothing left to do. Rest. And the thing is, if he had just told her, hey, you need to take a day off, she wouldn't have done it. She wouldn't have known how. And if he'd said, hey, I'm the husband, I'm pulling the husband card, rest, she might have stopped, but it wouldn't have been rest. She would be lying in bed vibrating from the stress. And he knew that. He understood his wife. And because he knew that and applied that understanding, he not only protected his wife's health, but, and I know this because she told my wife this, he made it that much more likely that the next time something is going on like this, that she'd open up to him and trust him and let him lead. The next time things are hard. Now, loving a wife this way, pursuing that kind of understanding and following up on it, taking that kind of effort, that's radical. Radical in Peter's day. Sadly, it's radical in our day, even in the church. Which is why Peter spent 6 verses nominally addressed to women, but speaking not just to the women, but to the men, saying, hey, wives are people, not property. And verse 7, we should be giving honor to them. Fourth point on our outline. Giving honor to the wife. The Greek actually says giving honor to the feminine one. Respecting her nature, in other words. Not trying to change her, but meeting her where she is, who she is. And Peter goes on to say, yes, she possesses the weaker vessel. Speaking of her physical frame. And by the way, that's all he's saying. The average woman is not as strong as the average man. That's just biology. On the other hand, there are many ways in which women are superior. Women bear pain on average better than men do. Women on average are more spiritual than men are. Not to mention that women can carry life from conception to birth and men quite simply can't. But Peter's point is actually much simpler than we make it out to be. And here's 5th point on the outline. Women aren't men. They're different on the outside, he says, and that reminds us they're different on the inside too. Husbands and wives have 2 different natures, and the worst mistake we can make, guys, is expecting our wives to be like us. And if I'm not thinking about the fact that Anna's different, if I'm not honoring those differences, if I'm not considering the implications of them, and I'm just showing up and, you know, being me, being a big old dopey guy, I'm going to drive a wedge between us without even trying. Without even meaning to, I'm going to be pushing us right into those parallel lives I was talking about. And by the way, ladies, you've got the power, maybe even more power, to do the exact same thing. You've been doing pretty good. I've been watching. Ladies, you've been doing pretty good about keeping those elbows at your side. I haven't seen much of this morning. which is good, because you know what? Peter gave you way plenty to work on 2 weeks ago. So don't, you know. And when I say to guys, hey, don't expect her to be like you, don't expect her to think like you think, don't expect her to value what you value or need what you need. And when I say to guys, you need to ask and listen and pray and seek understanding, sisters, your part, you can help us. Your part is to let us try, which might mean that you need to forgive us for getting it so wrong for so long. And when you realize that doing this is going to be kind of difficult for a lot of us and we're going to be really bad at it for a while, you might need to give us a little grace. Might need to give us points for trying. Acknowledge the effort, even if we don't get it completely right. Can you try to help us out a little? Because your temptation, I know, I get it, I've been there. Your temptation is, now that we're paying attention, you got a chance to freeze us out. You got a chance to punish us for all the times that we weren't really paying attention, or at least not trying. Except where does that get us? It gets us right back and stuck. If the Holy Spirit's working on your husband this morning, ladies, and on the way home or over lunch, or if he rolls over in the middle of the night and looks at you and says, hey, help me understand you better, the first thing you need to do, and in a perfect world, even before he asks, the first thing is forgive him for all of the times he didn't even try to understand you. The second thing I'll ask you to do is help him. If you want things to change in your marriage, help us understand you better, ladies. Because you know what we don't understand. You know that the sheer tonnage of what men don't understand could stun a team of oxen in its tracks. So help us get started. Fill in a few of the blanks. Meanwhile, guys, admitting that you are going to be really bad at this for a while, it's not easy for the male ego. I get that. And acknowledging that you might need to ask forgiveness for some of the damage that you've done along the way, that's even harder. But here's a perspective to keep in mind as we wrap up this morning. Sixth and final point on our outline. We're heirs together, husbands and wives. We're heirs together of the grace of life. For all of our differences, one way in which we're all the same, we're all joint heirs with Christ. If we've gone to the cross and asked forgiveness for our sins on the basis of Christ's shed blood, we are equal in God's eyes. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Galatians chapter 3. So we have no basis, men, for treating our wives like second-class citizens or second-rate Christians. In fact, we've got every reason not to. Because God says no. You're in us. Community is a big thing for God. Next week, Peter's going to talk to us about the community that we have here in this body of believers, the community that God has called together to use our different gifts to serve and love and minister to one another. But even more important in God's economy than the community we have here is the community he calls us to in our homes. The community he calls us to in our marriages. Yes, different roles, different callings, but doing it together. Together with each other, together with the God who has called us together. We're heirs together of the grace of life. Same thing that Paul means when he says we're joint heirs with Christ. Notice that phrase, with Christ. God has called us, husbands and wives, to be in us. And he's not only made it possible for us to be in us, we need him to be in us with us. We read in Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord is not easily broken. What's the implication? That a two-strand cord might be. We need God in the middle of our marriages. Is he in the middle of yours this morning? Is he holding you together? Are you asking him to? Are you listening for him as he tells you how to, as he gives you understanding? Again, let's think about who our model is. Who is it again? Thank you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved the church sacrificially, died to self. We're called to imitate that. How do we do that? Well, let's ask, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus love a bunch of people who were completely undeserving his love? How did Jesus love a bunch of people who were in rebellion against him? How did Jesus die for people like us? He did it the same way that we find love for our wives, brothers. Wives who, let's be honest, deserve a whole lot more love than we've ever shown them. How did Jesus do it? Remember, he was fully God, but he lived fully as a man, and he relied on the Holy Spirit just like we need to. The same power that allowed Jesus to love enough to come down from heaven and endure persecution and go to the cross, in fact, the same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's available to us, and it will allow us to love. If you're in Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, love in all of its forms, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, every kind of love, every way of loving that we could possibly need as we seek to lay down our lives for our wives in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for us. See, Jesus made it possible for our wives to be heirs of the grace of life together with us. He'll make it possible for us to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to them if we ask him. In fact, not even if we ask him, if we just let him. Question. What happens if we don't? Marriage is going to be kind of messed up. By now, I think you realize that's a given. Our marriage will be messed up. Might be a hot, sticky mess. Might be a cold, icy mess. It's going to be a mess. And it's going to be less than the blessing that God intends for you. But the impact doesn't even stop there, because Peter doesn't stop there. Look at the end of verse 7. If we don't likewise dwell with our wives with understanding, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together as of the grace of life, what happens? Our prayers are hindered. What does that mean? I don't know. You got to tell me. What does that mean? Because you know what you pray for. Children? Salvation of friends and family, health, finances, peace in the Middle East, God's will for your life, to one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever it is you pray for, guys, you tie lead weights around those prayers when you don't love your wife. When we don't love our wives, our prayers do not rise up to heaven. They just sit down right beside us and wait. One pastor says, the sighs of an injured wife come between a husband's prayer and God's hearing. Brothers, if you're not making your wife a priority, whatever it is that you're praying for, you're not going to see it. Or at least you're not going to see it the way that you're hoping to. Because look at it from God's perspective. Marriage was the very first institution he ever gave us. And it was intended to bless us, and it was intended to declare the gospel to the world all at the same time. If we don't take marriage seriously, if we don't take loving our wives seriously, it's exactly the same as saying we're not taking God seriously. If we want God's best, isn't it just fair we give God our best? And husbands, that means doing what Jesus did, following his example, giving our brides not just our best, but our all. Are we willing to do that? I invited the ladies to say it out loud a couple weeks ago. Men, I'm going to give you the same opportunity. If you're prepared to say before God and these witnesses, if your intention is to live out Peter's instructions to us here in verse 7, maybe with the lady who's sitting right beside you, maybe with the sister who's sitting at home who doesn't even like the fact that you're here very much, maybe with the wife that you're praying for and God hasn't revealed her to you yet, doesn't matter, because it's the same promise. Are you prepared to make it? If you are, repeat after me. I will love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will give myself up for her, just as Jesus gave himself for the church. I vow to lead my wife and our family in truth and humility. To pursue understanding and provide for them by God's grace and love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, here we are again, making a promise that we can't possibly keep, vowing a vow that we're utterly helpless to fulfill apart from your love and your power and your willingness. And so, Lord, we say these things, we promise these things, standing on your promises, Lord, relying upon your word, that having called us to be these men, to do these things, to minister to our wives as husbands, to follow your example, Lord, you're not going to leave us hanging. We pray that you would meet us with everything that we need. Fill us in every way that we lack, that we might be Jesus in our marriages, and that we might declare your gospel, that we might proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, to the world. Let's take a moment and consider two things. Consider who we are in God's eyes, the love that he has for us. And consider that it's that same love that he would have us share and minister to. to our wives. That's our ministry, men. That's our calling, to take that love, the love that God has visited upon us in the person of Jesus Christ, and impart it to our wives. Spend some time with her this week, guys. Be honest with her and be open with her. Those are two different things, right? We can be truthful in everything that we say and still not say things. Be honest and open. Be transparent and invite her to be. Listen to her. Be patient with her. Forgive her and ask forgiveness of her. Decide by God's grace, you're called to be in us. And by that same grace, you're going to be in us. The power that we just sang about, it's available to us. Lay hold of it and use it to understand and to love. And just accept from the start, you might not be very good at it. This is new for a lot of us. But you know what? As you serve your wife, who are you really serving? God. And where God guides, God provides. He's asked us to do this. He'll empower us to do it truly. And if you don't see the fruit right away, if you're not sure you're getting it right immediately, there's a guy named Thomas Merton. He died in 1968. He was a Trappist monk. And he wrote a poem that I think about a lot. It says in part, God, I don't always know how to please you, but I think the fact that I want to please you pleases you. When we set out to love our wives, that's the very definition of trying to please God. We know that we're obeying God. We know that we're following Christ's example. We know we're following in his steps when we love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. And if we don't always know how to please them, we can at least know that the fact that we want to please them pleases him. In his time, he'll make sure we get it right.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.